never could have made it without him. Hallelujah. I tell you, I'm becoming more sensitive day by day that tomorrow's not promised to us. Amen. Cassandra said that very well. Every day, every moment that we have is a blessing from the Lord. And so we're just delighted to be able to come and stand before you. We have our own testimony. I'm going to let my wife, Marvin, share that with you at some point later. But the major rainstorm we had on Thursday presented a challenge in and of itself for our family. But God is good. Hallelujah. And he preserves his saints. So we're just blessed and we're honored to be able to stand before you in this lovely setting and this lovely venue, which is symbolic, really, of what God would have us to do as a people. You know, it's good for us to gather and to fellowship and to, you know, praise and worship God together, but the real work is on the outside. It's beyond the walls of the building in which we worship in. And so this is symbolic of that. And God blessed it with such a beautiful day, did he not? Yeah. Hallelujah. Amen. Man was forecasting rain and scattered thunderstorms, but God said, not so. Amen. He listens to the prayers of his people. Hallelujah. Well, beloved, I'm here to do an assignment, and I want to get right to it, so I'm going to ask that you pray with me and pray for me as we go before the Lord to entreat his help. Father in heaven, we come before you, and we thank you, Lord God, for this beautiful day, this wonderful honor and privilege it is to stand and to declare the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We also come, Lord God, with sensitivity, Lord, remembering, Lord God, the families of those who've gone on before us 10 years ago on this date, September 11th, 2001. Father God, we pray that you would touch the families, touch the friends, Lord God, touch the colleagues of those, Lord God, who are still mourning and, Lord, processing what took place on that fateful day. God, as I come now, I come to share your word. I come to share your truth, Lord. So, Father, speak through me. Use me as an instrument of your peace. Lord, I take authority right now over these airwaves, Lord, over this atmosphere, and I command, I declare, and decree every thought, every imagination, every high thing that will exalt itself above the knowledge of God, I bring into the captivity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, we call to the attention of those under the sound of my voice that their ears would be pricked to hear, that their spirits would be opened, O God, to receive your engrafted word, and that, Lord, their heart might be touched by your spirit. Lord, let your word be that sharp, two-edged sword that cuts but yet heals, Lord God, that divides but yet unifies, Lord God, that kills the flesh but, O God, brings forth the newness of life in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you, we bless you, and we give you all praise and all glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First and foremost, I want to say thank you to our dear sister, Marie Hubbard. If you got a moment, take a look at the cover of your bulletin, because it's not by accident that we see that image on the front. We've been hearing all week in the news media, in the print media, even in the world of sports, the fact that this day, 10 years ago, was a day that will go down in infamy in this country. It's a day when our country was shaken to its very core in a way that it's never been done before in the history of this Republic. And so we're here today to even remember and to speak words of encouragement to those under the sound of my voice as it relates to the events that took place and what God's role was in that. You know, the question many people have asked on that day, and some are still asking, is where was God on September 11th, 2001? And I want to attempt by the word of God to answer that. Now, obviously, we know that God is a spirit. We know that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. We know that, you know, we cannot comprehend the vastness, the wisdom, the power of Almighty God. So we can't just limit God to time and space. Amen. We know he was beyond just the events and the things that took place on that fateful day in New York City, in Arlington, outside the Pentagon, in Shanksville, Pennsylvania. And we also know that God himself manifests his presence through many people that he uses. And hopefully we're part of those people that he uses. Amen?
Amen.
And so today I just felt compelled to address this issue about where was God on September 11th, 2001. And I want to look at it from three perspectives. First and foremost, we need to understand the will of God. We need to understand the commandments of God. And we need to understand as best we can the character of God as it's revealed in Scripture. First and foremost. And then secondly, we need to be in a position to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Because there are people who are atheists, who are agnostics, who can raise a question. How can a loving God, how can a God who says that he protects his people and provides for his people, how can he allow such travesty and tragedy and death to ensue on a day like today? And even in more recent history, we're seeing the fact that natural disasters are taking the lives of people. Property is being destroyed. And so we need to be in a position as saints of the Most High God to be able to answer these questions logically, because it's a legitimate question. How can a loving God allow such death and devastation to take place? If he is sovereign, if he controls the universe, how can he allow these things to take place? And so we seek to answer that question today. And then, hopefully, according to the word of God, and I know many of you have already drawn this conclusion, but I hope I'm talking to somebody out there under the sound of my voice. We must come to the conclusion that Almighty God is indeed sovereign. Almighty God is indeed one who desires an intimacy and a relationship with his greatest creation, humankind. That Almighty God is indeed in control of the universe. And one of the things that we see in Scripture, that he uses pain and he uses suffering to shout out to mankind the need to draw near to him, the need to come to a place where they can call upon his name and acknowledge him, a place where they can understand and know that, yes, there's evil, there's pain, there's suffering, there's death in the world, but it all came about because of one man's disobedience. And so when we look at the fact that God, who created us in his own image, in his own likeness, so that we can have fellowship with him, so that we can relate to him, and the fact that he gave us dominion over this earth realm to represent him and to manage this earth realm as he originally provided for, and through man's disobedience, not God, through man's disobedience, he rebelled against God. And that set in motion a whole litany of dastardly things that we witnessed today. And so we've got to start from the beginning. And the beginning is that, as I said, God created us in his own image, in his own likeness. And when we look at what that really means, he created us in a way that we have a moral personhood within us. Every man, every woman that is born into this world is born with what we would say is the difference or conscience that can determine right from wrong. How do I know that? Because the Bible declares that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, he lights the light of every man that cometh into the world. So the Lord Jesus Christ himself is responsible for the light of every person that comes into this world. And so if we were created with the image of God, if we were created with the ability to relate to God, and we understand and know that God created us for an express purpose, and that express purpose so that we can manage this earth realm, so that we can do his bidding on earth. And in doing so, that we would be blessed. We would, in fact, live in a perfect environment, but he made us agents of free moral choice. And he gave Adam a commandment. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 2, I believe it's around verse 15, that God placed man into the garden, and he told man, freely, you can eat of any tree that is in the garden except the tree that's in the middle of the garden. He says, the tree in the middle of the garden, he says, I forbid you from eating that. For in the day that you eat of the tree, you shall surely die. And this is the commandment that God gave Adam. And we know that Adam disobeyed God. And in disobeying God, not only did he set in motion the sin, the death, the suffering, and the depravity that we experience, but he also gave Satan legal right, legal authority to operate in the earth. So we see that evil was ushered in out of the disobedience of mankind. Unfortunately, we are all descendants of Adam. We are all born with a nature to sin. As I've said this on many occasions, think about it. Is it difficult for us to do wrong? Is it difficult for us to be selfish, self-centered? Is it difficult for us to lie, to cheat? Is it difficult to put ourselves above somebody else? No. Those things come natural. Amen? Hallelujah. But God created us with a way that we can go back to him, and that's through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so let's get back to the subject. Where was God on September 11, 2001? I want to shift gears now and take the devil's advocate position, if you will. We know that there are people, maybe in our own families, maybe on our jobs, in our communities, who have nothing to do with God. They don't believe in God. We call them atheists or agnostics. And what we need to do is understand their position so that we can be in a position to refute what they believe in. And I just want to give us a few facts regarding the atheist position. First and foremost, atheists believe in the theory of evolution. Now, those of us who've gone to grade school and middle school, we were taught at some point, they're still teaching it today, Darwin's theory of evolution, which simply says that life emanated from chemical, physical processes that originated from nothing, all right? But that's impossible, we know that. And they also contend that through a slow process, a lesser species can evolve into a more complex species. In other words, humankind, for the most part, have derived from the evolution from apes and primates. And I forgot who says it, but, you know, Cheetah is my cousin. I'm sorry. King Kong is my uncle. God created man exclusively and independently, as he did all the other animals and the fishes of the sea and the birds of the air. So their theory is that, look, man derived not from a creator, but man was a choice of some kind of physical, biological process that just took place. And as a result, man has very little, if any, value. Man is a product of his environment. Man is a product of whatever influences that are thrust upon him. And that's why one of the greatest atheists of our time and our history is Adolf Hitler. And we know that Adolf Hitler was responsible for the extermination of 6 million Jews. And the reason that he didn't have any conscience about it is because he felt that man was not a moral being. Man was simply some kind of physical creature that was able to be manipulated, and through some genetics, he was able to be created into something that man desired for him to be. Now, we know that that is not true. And we know that if man has the ability to alter genetics and to do these kind of things, he's playing God. But he has to have something to work with to begin with. Amen? Amen? So if we're dealing with the fact that an atheist believes that we did not come from a loving God, we were not created in his image, that we were somehow... We evolved from some kind of biological processes, that we're part of an evolution of some lower animal being, then it stands to reason that life has no value to him or her. It stands to reason that there's no moral parameters that take place when a person who has that kind of belief system. It stands to reason that they would contend that there is no God. There is no good, nor is there evil. Man is just, by chance, receives that which is environment and that which the influences of those who control him, they're subject to those things. So that's one major position that the atheists have. The second position is that if man is just a collection of bones and tissue, all right, blood. Listen to what one of the famous atheists, an Oxford zoologist named Richard Dawkins, says. He says, we live in a universe in which there is no design, no purpose, no evil, and no good. Nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. No design, no purpose, no evil, and no good. Now, it's interesting to note that they contend that there is no evil, there is no good. But yet, if you were to perpetrate something against them, they would then transition to do something that we would consider evil or good. Amen? So it can't be that there is no evil or no good. If that was the case, then there would be no reason for man to interact with one another. If there was no evil or no good, there would be no reason for people to come together with a common purpose and a common cause to work together. There would be no reason for man to, you know, have any kind of associations if there was no evil or no good. So they contradict themselves in their own statement, by saying that there's no evil, there's no good. It's their way of covering up and saying that there is no God. It's their way of contending that God is not sovereign, man is in control, and whatever takes place in man's life, that is the finality of that situation. There is no hope. There is no transformation. There is no life outside of, you know, man's own environment. And we know that that's not the case. So when we come against someone who asks us, where is your God? When we are dealing with tragedy or with circumstance, we must understand their position, because they don't have any concept of who created them. They don't have any concept of the fact that they were made in God's image and that they have a conscience whether they want to admit it or not. And so as we look at the events that took place on September 11th and even the events that many of us have experienced in our own lives, we've seen the death of babies. We've seen innocent people being killed. We see people who are maimed and destroyed because of the act of someone else, someone else's negligence. Then we need to be in a position where we understand that it's all because of sin. It's all because of the nature of man. And until man comes to grips that God is his or her creator, that God has a purpose and a plan for that individual's life, and that they need to come to a place where they find intimacy and relationship with God, we will continue to experience the things that we experience. Now, we know that there's already been prophesied a lot of the death and devastation, the natural disasters that we're experiencing, even in this age. And that's because God knows the heart of man. He knows that we have a nature that is prone to lawlessness. And that's the same position of the atheist, you see? So that's why we as God's people need to be extra careful when we rebel and we disobey God, because what we're doing is we're feeding into that spirit of lawlessness. And where there's no law, there's no order. Where there's no law, there's no compassion. There's no concern for human life or human property. And so what happens is that we, if we're not careful, we can be caught up and allow this sin nature, this natural man, to rise up and to control our thoughts, control our actions. And we begin to look at our circumstances and we let them dictate to us our decision making, rather than look to God, our source and our strength, our help, our very present help, the Bible says, in time of trouble. So we need to understand, we need to be prepared to deal with the issue of why God allows pain and suffering to exist. Now, many of us already know that God allows pain and suffering to exist, first of all, because he wants his people to understand that he is the source of their strength. He is the source of their protection. He is the source of their provision. He says we're to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. His yoke is easy and his burdens are light. And when we take that on and we hold God at his word and we begin to let the circumstances of life be juxtaposed against the ability for God to deliver us, and we choose God's way, we begin to see the deliverance. We begin to see the fruit. We begin to see God's hand at work. That's why I'm so thankful, Cassandra, for your testimony. I'm so thankful, Roberta, for your testimony. I'm so thankful, Maisha, for yours. Because what you're saying to us is God is at work. And when we put our faith and our trust in him, God will never fail us. Hallelujah. But there's another reason why God allows pain and suffering. And we've got to understand this. And that is that because of disobedience, because of rebellion, and because God respects authority, Satan has a right to operate in this world. Even Jesus acknowledged that. He called him the prince of the power of the air. He told us we're to be careful how we address him as mere men. So we must understand that because Satan has a right to operate in this world, and his plan is to what? Steal, kill, and destroy all the purposes and plans that God has for his people, then we can further understand why there is death and there's destruction, while there's sickness, while there's disease, while there's poverty, while there's all these things that take place in the world. And the truth of the matter is, it's because of evil and it's because of sin. Evil and sin. Now, it's interesting. A man by the name of Rabbi Zacharias, some of you might be familiar with him, had a conversation with a construction multimillionaire. And this construction multimillionaire, he did not believe in God. But he was raising the question, you know, where is God when, you know, we see all this evil taking place in the world? Where is God when all this death and destruction and all this poverty is in the world? There's an imbalance in justice. Where is God? And Robbie says something very, very profound that impacts you and I. He says, well, since you are so concerned about evil, what are you doing about the evil in your own life? You see, we have to acknowledge that we have a sin nature. We have to acknowledge that men are fallible. We can't compare with God. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And we can't comprehend the vastness of God's wisdom, his power. And there are some things that God will never reveal to us until we get into his presence, if he so chooses to. That's why Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God. But that which are revealed belong to God, his children, and I forgot the rest of it. And can somebody look that up for me? Because I want to quote it right. 29:29. I want to quote that right because it's significant. Yes, Deacon Brian.
The secret things that belong to the Lord are God.
Yes. There it is. That's what I was missing. That we may do all the words of his law. You see, God has given us a prescribed way to live the successful, triumphant life in this world. Anytime we deviate from it, anytime we think that we know better than God's way, then we put ourselves in a position where we can enter into sin. Thank God for his grace.
Amen.
Thank God for his mercy.
Amen.
Thank God for his loving kindness. Because many of us have made poor decisions.
Amen.
And God has minimized the impact.
Yeah.
But the fact of the matter is that there's evil in this world. There's pain and there's suffering. And so when we look at the events that took place, September the 11th, 2001, here's what I recognize, and this is me personally, I believe what God was trying to do is to get his people. See, I'm not going to say that God was judging America. I think what God is trying to say to his people is, look, the time is coming, the time is drawing near, where I need you to seek me with your whole heart. I need you to be about my kingdom business.
Amen.
I need you to understand that, you know, life is not about acquiring things, getting a nice job, a big house, a nice car, having plenty of money in the bank. Those things are fine, but that's not what life is all about. Life is a vapor. It's a grass that withers and dies and it's gone. And we need to understand that the value of life is inextricably bound in our relationship with God and our relationship with our fellow men.
Amen.
That's why I like what you said, Maisha. You know, when we come at odds with somebody, we don't totally agree with their way of thinking or the way they treat us. We need to pray for them. We need to take the higher position. We need to be spiritual-minded individuals rather than carnal-minded individuals, because then God can use us. He can work in and through us. Man. And that's what God is calling his people to do for such a time as this.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
The people who died in the World Trade Center and the Pentagon and on that field in Shanksville, Pennsylvania, those people were no different from us. Those people were no more sinful than us. So it wasn't a judgment of God on those people individually. It's an indictment on his people that we need to wake up and we need to be about our Father's business.
Amen.
Because we know prayer can change things.
Yes, amen?
Can.
Amen.
And God shows the prophet what he's going to do even before he does it.
Amen.
All right. So let me get back to this thing about where was God on September 11, 2001. I want to say it this way. That because we live in a world that we're primarily responsible for the ills that take place because our disobedience to God, because our arrogance and our rebellion. I'll give you one example that I'm sure we, most of us are aware of. Remember the ocean liner, the Titanic?
Mm-hmm.
That British ocean liner that was built in the early 1900s? Men were so arrogant, they said that even God could not sink that ship.
Yep.
And we know what happened.
Oh, well.
They hit an iceberg, tore the hole open, and the ship sank and over 1,000 people died as a result. But when we look at it closely, what we can discern and understand is that the ship was not built to be indestructible. The ship, the men did not have the foresight to design that thing and to build it to withstand the impact of an iceberg, even though their route was taking them through the icy waters of Iceland and that upper North Atlantic region. So that's man's fault. Can we blame God for the death of those people? No. Can we blame God for Hitler exterminating 6 million people? No.
Nope.
It's man's choice. And the point I want to make is this, is that when people will ask you, where was God when those Jews were being hung, when they were being burned in human fat, when their skin was being stripped off of them, their hair was being plucked out of their head and made for things that pillows, the fibers for pillows, if you will. Where was God when all of this was happening? I would submit to you that a God who has given us the ability to make choices, to make moral decisions, if he would intervene and cause that not to happen, how far does it go? Okay, we say yes, 6 million people could have been saved. All right? If God intervenes, what about the person who is a serial killer? God has to intervene in that person's life. What about the person who stole and killed for their own enjoyment, broke into somebody's house, a drug addict, let's say? See, if God has to intervene on every act of evil, he would not be the God that gave us free moral choice.
Man.
It's man's fault that we have these atrocities that we witness. So we must understand that. We must understand that we live in a sinful world, and that's why, as the people of God, we must be change agents in the world. And we must not let fear rule our thoughts and our actions.
Amen.
Because we're no different than the non-believer when we allow fear and indecisiveness to rule the day. We don't make wise decisions. What we're saying, God, is, God, I don't believe that you're able to deliver me, to deliver these people. We should go to God for everything.
Amen.
But I have some good news for you.
Amen.
That's why God himself sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made in the form of man. But yet there was no sin in him. He was born of a virgin. Hallelujah.
Amen.
He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. He did not have that sinful nature that you and I have and that we struggle with. But yet, as a man, he experienced the same struggles that we have to struggle with physically, emotionally, financially, spiritually. But yet he did not sin. He was God's ultimate sacrifice that we can call upon and that we can depend on, and if we can give our hearts to him, then God puts us in a whole realm of protection and a whole realm of leadership, in such that what his word says applies to us, and we can effectively call God to actually respond to his word. We repeat his word back to him, because it's his word that will not return void. It's his word that he esteems higher than his own name. But beloved, here's the thing we need to understand, that God uses individuals to do his bidding. He uses men, some saved, some not saved, to do his bidding. So the question is, not where was God on September 11th, but where was the manifestation of God's presence on September 11th? That's really a better question to ask. And I can answer it this way. It's a tragedy. We mourn the loss of 3,000 or so people who died. But yet, there were individuals, we would call them angels, who saved many more lives than were actually lost. There were many heroes, men of the New York Police Department, the New York Fire Department, individuals who just through their own act of heroism saved many lives. But there's one man in particular that I want to highlight. And let me get his name. Hallelujah. Yeah, his name is Rick Resforla. And this is interesting. I got this information off the internet, and I knew it was God, because it's interesting that God had shown him and given him a revelation 3 years before the actual event happened. But Rick, he was part of the security force at the World Trade Center. He had a military background, and it says that because he understood and knew what was going to happen, even before it happened, he positioned himself in the South Tower. And 20 minutes before the plane hit the South Tower, he had begun to escort individuals from his firm, was it Morgan Stanley, out of the World Trade Center. And it says that he saved 2,700 people himself. And he kept going back and back in that building, knowing that that building was going to collapse and knowing that there was going to be a loss of tremendous numbers of lives,
amen,
including his own.
Amen.
That sounds like a man I know who gave up his life so that you and I might have a right to the tree of life. That sounds like a man that I know who suffered, he bled, he died, And he sacrificed himself so that you and I can live this life abundantly, triumphantly, and without fear. Sounds like a man who thought it not robbery that, listen, it's not about me. It's about me serving God. I give my life away. Hallelujah. We sing that song. But when the test of time comes, do we really mean it? This man, Rick Rescorla, God used as a representative of all the other heroes who gave their lives so that others might live. That's where I see the presence of God. That's where I see the fact that God is true to his word, that before he does anything significantly, he will find a prophet and warn him so that he might warn the people. I see the fact that God's hand is at work even where we are. If we will look for opportunities to be a blessing to other people. I don't know what God is calling you to do, but I know in my heart, God is telling me to take stock at the life and the days that he's given me. Take stock of my position in terms of how I relate to him and other people. Am I really willing to lay my life down for my friend? Am I really willing to love my neighbor as much as I love myself? Am I really willing to give my life over to the Lord, even if it costs me my very life? Am I willing to go that far? That's the question that you and I must ask. So to conclude, beloved, where was God on September 11th, 2001? God's manifest presence was with the people, both who lost their lives and the people who survived and the people that remain, including us. Why? Because God is speaking even now by his word, through his word, that these events must take place. They're ushering in the second coming of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. We don't know how much time we have. The question is, will we use the time that God has given us to his glory, to his benefit, according to his will? Or we continue to be about our business, our agenda, making sure that we live life the way we want to live it? This is a serious question that you and I must answer, because the only Bible that many men, women, boys, and girls might read is through our lives. There are many atheists and there are many agnostics out there. But you and I can give them an opportunity to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ based on how we treat them, based on what we know the truth of God's word is all about, and we're able to at least explain it to them. But more importantly, be willing to share the fact that God loves you too much to let you remain in the state that you're in. He sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Each one of us has a responsibility. We have a mandate from God, and he told us to go, to do, to be witnesses of him, wherever he calls us to go. So today, as we reflect on the lives that have been lost on this day 10 years ago, as our country remembers and mourns and commemorates the fact that history in this country will never be the same since that day, we as his people must recognize that this is a golden opportunity for us to be the people that God has called us to be. My prayers are beginning to change, beloved. I'm not asking God to bless me and bless knows, you know, in my sphere of influence so much, I'm asking God more, Lord, give me an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, bring someone in my path that you have already ordained for me to touch. Then, Lord, give me the discernment, give me the wisdom, give me the compassion, and give me the love to see them through your eyes and not my own. Father in heaven, we bless you. We thank you. We magnify you, Lord. And God, we bow our hearts before you. Lord, on this special day, Lord, that we remember, that we continue, oh God, to be impacted by. We thank you, Lord God, that your word is true, that you never leave nor forsake your people. And Father, all things work together for the good for those who love you and who are called according to your service, even if it means that we give our lives for the good of others. Father God, prick us in our conscience. Prick us, oh God, in our will. Prick us, Father God, that we might understand and know the sensitivity of the time and season in which we live. God, we need to love our fellow man even more than we love ourselves. But only you can do that in and through us, Lord. And so, Father, as saints of God, and those who can agree with me, Lord, we open ourselves to you. We offer right now, Lord, and give you permission to speak to our hearts, Lord, clearly. To show us, Father God, the opportunities that you give to us day by day to share your gospel, to be a blessing, oh God, because we are so blessed, oh God. We thank you, Father. We bless you. And we come to know this, Lord God, that you designed pain, suffering, misfortune as a means for us to focus our attention more clearly on you. As you cry out to us to come, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and you said you would give us, and you said you would give us, and you said you would give us.